and I'm north from the south. Brother Myers said, I was from Bryn Mawr. Well, that's a suburb of Philadelphia. If you come our way, we'll be glad to see you. I remember years ago I was away up in Canada, and the tourist said, where are you from? I said, from Philadelphia. Oh, he said, that's the city of lovely brothers, isn't it? I said, yes, and lovely sisters too, because I found my wife there. But if you do come, we'll be glad to see you. Now, I suppose this is perhaps for the preacher one of the hardest times of the day or the conference. People start to get sleepy. If you get sleepy, just close your eyes for a few minutes and take a wee nap. You'll not bother the preacher. Just do it quietly, and then you'll be awake and listen to the rest of the message. And if you have to leave, it'll be all right. Just give us a wave when you go out, and there'll be no harm done. I remember years ago, I happened to hear a lad, and someone said, well, how was the conference? Well, he said, the first two preachers were excellent, but he said the third man got up, and it would have been better if he had kept his seat. Well, we trust it'll not be that way today. If the Lord will still speak to us, if you're not too full after the precious ministry we have been hearing, perhaps the Lord will still speak to our hearts. I have been much exercised in speaking this afternoon at the close of the conference on the coming of the Lord. To me, it seems that a conference is hardly complete without a message on the coming of the Lord. I do not mean by that I am the particular one appointed or designated for that, for my dear brethren could do it just as well or even better, but I do feel in a day like this, our conference is hardly complete without a message on the coming of the Lord. Now, we have had references to it, and it has been in my heart all day, and Brother John closed with the thought he's coming, and we have been drawn to the Christ who contacts us, the one whom we may contact, the accessible Christ, and then the condescending Christ and the cleansing Christ, and how fitting to close the meeting looking at the coming Christ. And I do trust the Lord may very simply speak to our hearts. This may be our last gathering in this capacity, and our next gathering may be around the throne. And beloved, what a gathering that will be. Now let us turn briefly, please, to the Epistle to the Philippians. The Epistle to the Philippians, please. And we'll read a few verses together at the opening of this letter. Philippians chapter 1. Verse 1, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. For the sake of time, verse 10, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. And now chapter 2, please, and verse 16, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. And now chapter 3, please, and verse 20. For our conversation, our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, our humble body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. It's rather interesting that the first scripture read at the prayer meeting was Ephesians, according to the power that worketh in us. And the closing scripture is, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. The Lord will bless to us the reading of his word. If it gets too stuffy or hot, perhaps we can stand a little more air. I'll leave that to you. Now, in the New Testament, we have the expression, the day of Christ, appearing seven times in our King James Version. We have it three times in Corinthians, without quoting these verses, 1 Corinthians 1 and 8, 1 Corinthians 5 and 5, 2 Corinthians 1 and 14. Three references to the day of Christ. We have three references in this epistle, two in chapter 1 and one in chapter 2. That is six. Now the seventh reference to the day of Christ is in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Now, scholars and theologians tell us that the expression day of Christ in 2 Thessalonians should read the day of the Lord, but that's beside the point. At least in our King James translation, it refers to the day of Christ. And anyway, it appears seven times in the New Testament, the statement, the expression, the day of Christ. And I want to, this afternoon, look at some of the features, some of the things associated with the day of Christ as they appear in this lovely epistle. The three epistles, the Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians, are inseparably, doctrinally, and as well from a practical standpoint, linked together. In the epistle of the Ephesians, we have the great truth of the one body. In the epistle to the Colossians, we have the truth of the head, holding the head. And in between, the lovely letter to the Philippians, where you have the body of Ephesians and the head of Colossians working in blessed harmony. We are told by the doctors that when the members of our body work under the control of our head or our brain or our mind, there is perfect health. And when the body in Ephesians is working, functioning under the control of the head in Colossians, we have the healthy Christian life in Philippians. And we do have a healthy assembly. There was perhaps a little danger of friction entering into this assembly, and Paul could not come in person. Paul was in prison. A few years ago, as we stood across from that prison in the city of Rome, we thought perhaps of this occasion when Paul sat down, having heard the news of this lovely church from Epaphroditus, and perhaps fearing that the disputing would lead to dissension and division, Paul sits down to write to them. Now says Paul, I can't come to you, but you've always obeyed in my presence. Now do it in my absence. And says Paul, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now I have no bone to pick or no criticism of brethren who take that scripture and say, now God has put within us his salvation and let's work it out with fear and trembling. But as to the actual setting and exegesis of that verse, it is in relation to the trouble at Philippi. Says Paul, work out this trouble. It's church trouble there. It's salvation from division. That's the exegesis there. Work out your own salvation. Get this thing straightened out before division comes. Now, to work anything out, you must have a pattern. And so the presentation of Christ in Philippians 2 is relative to conditions in Philippi. Oh yes, it is doctrinal, but relative to their condition. Here's your pattern. The selfless, humble Christ who sought not his own. Keep that pattern before you. And with that pattern before you and the power of God in you, work out your salvation from this trouble that's spreading in your church at Philippi. Get the thing straight now. Work it out and do it with fear and trembling. Now, leading to our subject. Thus Paul presents to this church in several ways the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. For that which will regulate our personal lives and that which will regulate our assembly testimony is surely the burning blessed hope of the coming of the Lord in our souls. I was glad to hear Brother John refer to that, that if we'd only grasp the thought the Lord might come today, I'll tell you, there'd be no hard thoughts. If there was anything between brother and brother and sister, it would be straightened out before the day closed today if we thought the Lord was coming tonight, would it not? Oh, how the coming of the Lord then regulates the individual life, and the coming of the Lord regulates the church life and the church condition. And so Paul presents to this church for their benefit, for their welfare, their blessed hope. In this epistle in chapter 1, you have the Christ-filled life. For me to live is Christ. In chapter 2, the Christ-formed life. Let this life, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ. In chapter 3, the Christ-focused life. We're looking for him. In chapter 4, the Christ-fed life. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. But in chapter 3, the Christ-focused life, and these are the four things that will preserve the unity of a church. When the heart is Christ-filled, and when the heart and mind is Christ-formed, and the eyes are focused on Christ, and they would enjoy that Christ-fed life, there will be that blessed unity. And the expression "you all" occurs seven times in this letter. And it begins with all the saints and all the saints. And Paul desires to strengthen and foster that unity. And in order to do that, he presents to them the blessed hope. And it is this, beloved brethren and sisters, that will bind our hearts together. Jesus is coming again. In the days of old, there was strife in the camp. The word went forth, why speak ye not a word about bringing the king back? And he bowed the hearts of the men as the heart of one man. Oh, what an effect the coming of the Lord will have in our lives and hearts individually, and what a uniting effect it will have in our midst as those who gather simply unto the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, with that little background, first of all, the day of Christ, as I see it here, is the day of His coming. We look for the Savior. Now, there are many associated events that are linked with the coming of the Lord, but we must not allow these events to dim the glory of the vision. I'm waiting for the Lord, thy beauty to see, Lord. You know, there are differences as to the fulfillment of prophetic events, and we can't be too dogmatic, can we, on certain events around us. But there's no difference as to this. We're waiting for the glorious person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to see Christ. Oh, it's well to be interested in prophetic fulfillment and events all around us that point us to the Savior, but supremely, our eyes are turned to the glory today, and I'm waiting for Thee, Lord, from whence we look for the Savior. When I was in Bermuda last year, the little man from Ethiopia was to arrive by air, and it was a Saturday afternoon, and we were free. We went out to the airport in Bermuda. And as the time drew near for his expected arrival, I thought, perhaps I can learn a lesson or two. There was about 5,000 people at the airport there, and I thought I'd look around. I got up in a little post, and I looked, and I was quite impressed. Every eye was looking upwards. He was coming through the sky. I didn't see one eye, one person looking downward. They were looking for the little man from Ethiopia. Of course, he was late, and I thought, well, our Lord says, He says, I'll be in time. He that shall come will come and will not tarry. The little man kept us waiting an hour. But our blessed Lord will not keep us waiting. Our clocks may be ahead of time, but His clock is never on behind time. And in a little while, He that shall come will come and will not tarry. And we're looking for the Lord from heaven, the Lord from glory. When I was newly saved, I heard a story that a missionary told. It's left an indelible impression upon my mind, and I've told it since and make no apology. I'll be very brief. Years ago, a young lady was leaving the far eastern land, in a land that was at the Ukraine over there near Russia, and she was coming across to the prairies of Canada to meet her intended husband, the young man who had gone before her to prepare things on the farm, and finally he sent her fare, all things are ready, come, and she with others left the far eastern land. There was that long, tedious train journey, and then the voyage of many weeks. It wasn't a five-hour flight across the ocean. And those that were with her that traveled with this young lady, they were very curious. Under her arm, she carried a bundle, a little bag. And she always had that bag. When she came to the table, she had it there. And when she retired for the night, she still clutched it. And in the morning, she still had it. And they were very, very curious. Finally, the train slowed down and hearts began to beat faster. This was the destination of this young lady and others as well in similar circumstances. She left the train and she looked through the crowd on the platform in that far western town. And all of a sudden something happened that had never happened before. She dropped the bundle. What had happened? She'd seen her bridegroom's face. Alas, do we not love to sing? The brown eyes, not her garment, but her dear bridegroom's face. I will not gaze at glory, but on the King of grace. Not at the crown He giveth, but on His pierced hand. The Lamb is all the glory in Emmanuel's land. Oh, what a sight that will be. I went into the hospital room with dear Paul Plubel the night before. He went into the surgery. Dear Brother Paul, a man of God, our laborer for 10 years. Paul says, Gordon, will you do something? I said, I'll try. He says, will you sing a hymn with me? I says, we'll try. What is it, Paul? Oh, he says, I want to sing that hymn. It will be worth it all when I see Jesus. We sang it, perhaps with broken hearts. That was the last time we sang together here. But he's seeing that blessed face. We're going to see his face, and it'll be worth it all. When by the gift of his infinite grace I am accorded in heaven a place just to be there and to look on his face. That will be glory, yes, glory for me and for him. I do not find fault with Christians who have nothing but poor health and have that weak, emaciated body. They're longing for the new body. Oh, I wouldn't be harsh. I wouldn't criticize them. And I think of beloved widows here today and those who have lost their loved ones and you're looking for the day of reunion. Pity anyone who would deny you that blessed thought. We're going to be with our loved ones. But I say, above and beyond all, we're going to see Jesus. The day of Christ is the day of his coming. You heard the old story, perhaps a little amusing, of the dear old Christian lady. And her husband said to her one day, he says, Mary, do you think we'll know one another in heaven? Well, she says, I might, John. But she says, it'll be like this, she said. When I've been there 10,000 years gazing on the face of my blessed Savior, I might take a half a second to turn and say, well, John, is that you? That sight of Christ in glory, my, it'll satisfy our hearts. Will it not? We had a sight of Christ this morning. We did indeed. It was lovely. But oh, that sight of sight, we see him in all his beauty and glory. And I say again in the hymn we sang together, it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. And then secondly, the day of Christ is the day not only of his coming, but the day of his coronation. He shall be crowned Lord of Lords. Chapter 2, the name of Jesus or the name belonging to Jesus. If I may use that translation, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You know, in the book of the Revelation, in chapter 12, you have the dragon and he has seven crowns on his head. And the amazing thing of it is the word crown there is the word diadem. You know, there's another word for crown in the New Testament. Stephanos. I didn't tell you I'm not a Greek scholar. Brother Ben here, I think, could do far better. But I think there's the two words. Stephanos, the corruptible crown, but diadem, the kingly crown. And the dragon has seven crowns. And lo and behold, in chapter 13, the beast has 10 crowns. Now, please don't come to me after the meeting and ask me who the dragon is and who the beast is. I could tell you better 40 years ago. But anyway, the dragon has seven crowns and the beast has 10 crowns. But wait. When you come to Revelation chapter 19, I see the Lord Jesus come forth, and his title is the Word of God. That title, I think, occurs four times in the New Testament. You might say three, but I think four. But his name is the Word of God. And what do we read? On his head are how many? Many crowns. Ah, the beast may have his 10 and the dragon may have his 7, usurping the glory and the dominion that belongs to Jesus Christ. But to him is the glory and power and dominion, and on his head are many crowns. And we love to sing. I think it was quoted yesterday. Hark these bursts of acclamation. Hark these loud triumphant chords. Jesus fills the highest station. Oh, what joy the sight affords. Crown him, King of kings and Lord of lords. And perhaps the bride of Christ, the church, will take part in the first act of that drama of coronation. Jesus Christ will come again. He who suffered once shall reign. Every knee to him shall bow. Lord of all is Jesus now. Hallelujah. What a Savior. And we're going to be there. And sinners whose love can ne'er forget the wormwood and the gall shall lay their trophies at his feet and crown him Lord of all. Be wonderful, perhaps today. Thirdly, the day of Christ is the day, I'll link the next two together in our little outline, the day of completion and the day of confirmation, all are linked together. He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it. Now here again there's a local application, but we'll use the general. He will go on completing it until the day of Jesus Christ. And in chapter 3, the confirmation, he shall change our humble bodies and conform them to the body of his glory. Beloved people of God, the Lord is not through with us yet. I'm glad he isn't. But the Lord always looks at his people as they shall be when they are finished. Years ago, It was Michelangelo, the great artist and sculptor. He was born in 1475, and when he was 26 years of age, he wanted to make a statue of David, the shepherd lad, and he found a block of marble buried in a rubbish heap in someone's backyard. Another workman had started and worked unsuccessfully on that block of marble and discarded it. And he began to work on that old discarded block of marble from the rubbish pile. Another workman came along and looked and says to the sculptor, to the great man, well, he says, I can't see anything there. Says the master workman, I can. He had it in his vision. And in time he produced his world-renowned masterpiece that is still admired by thousands every year. Oh, beloved, the Lord is working on us now. He has saved us. The opportunities in each day, if you will, are but his opportunity. The opportunity for the master workman with gentle touch to mold and fashion his instrument more to his will. To the beautifying of his handiwork, every stroke is laid, and when the story has been complete, it will be in complete accord with his divine plan. I remember dear Brother McClure, whose ministry we sat under and whom we had the privilege of serving in our younger days, went to Newburyport Mass one day in Massachusetts, and there in the basement of the old church was the bones of George Whitfield. And the dear old man of God says, well, George, he says, I'll see you when you're worth looking at. I asked, and the Lord will change us, and we shall be changed, and we shall be like him. We're so unlike him now, and we detest ourselves. We say, Lord, I want to be like thee. But we're so unlike him. But I'm glad again, I say, he sees us as we shall be when we are finished. I just wish we could, and I speak to my own heart, we could see one another as we shall be in that day. If you could see me as I shall be then, and I could see you, there'd be no difficulty. Let us try to do that. Ah, yes, we're going to be like Christ the day of confirmation. But I see in our lovely letter here that the day of the Lord is the day of compensation. Paul says, concerning those who led to Christ, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not labored in vain. And he says, here are my joy and my crown. And then referring to the gift, he says, it is fruit that will abound to your account. Oh, beloved, the day of Christ is a day of compensation, and he will be the righteous judge. You know, sometimes we put our appraisal on this one service and that one service, and it's wrong. It's wrong. But he's the righteous judge. Isn't that good? He's the righteous judge, and he'll appraise everything righteously, and all that's done for Christ, the little things that have been forgotten, they'll all be brought to light in that day. So, you know, sometimes we forget that, don't we? A young man came to me once, and he was trying to take care of the gospel hall. He says, Gordon, I'm going to quit. So what's the matter, Jim? He said, I just can't please anybody. He says, some tell me it's too hot, and some it's too cold, and this and that. That's a hard job, you know. I said, who are you doing it for, your brethren or the Lord? Well, he says, I thought I was doing it for the Lord. Well, I says, go on doing it for the Lord, and he'll make it up to you. And in that day, the Lord will say thank you for all that's done for him. Sometimes we forget to say thank you, don't we? I remember once when I was a fairly young preacher, I had tried to minister in a certain place. I guess it didn't get on so well, but later on I was rather encouraged. A dear sister came to me. She says, Gordon, I just want to tell you now that it's over with. When you spoke that day, I got something out of your message that helped me, and I enjoyed it. But she says, I didn't want to tell you right that day because I was afraid it might give you a big head. Well, I says, my dear sister, don't worry too much about that, because if the balloon is blown up a bit, there's plenty of pins around. Now, I'm not speaking of flattery. That's no good. But, oh, to be ready to speak a little word. I'm not just referring to the preachers either, but a word of appreciation. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. I remember I happened to be in a home when President Kennedy met the first astronaut who returned, and I watched it. It was rather thrilling. And he gave him a little word. And the last word as he held his hand was this, and he said, we appreciate it. I think that made up for everything. And that's what the Lord's going to say. Even if we don't show our appreciation, well, let us try to do that. But everything will be recompensed in that day. The tears shed for the master, the little glass of water, the little things, the pots and pans, dear sisters. You think, well, I'm not doing much. You keep at it. You're doing a lot. Thank God for the Marthas. I don't know what we'd do without them. Now, today of compensation. We'll try to close soon. Some of you farmers must get to your shores. The day of Christ is the day of companionship. Isn't that nice? It says, Paul, I desire to depart and be with Christ. Now, that may refer to death. But whether by death or the Lord's coming, well, I was going to say, what's the difference in one sense of the word? A dear sister in Philadelphia that Brother John knew so well, the mother-in-law of Brother Hugh McHugh and Mrs. Heron, she says, you know, Gordon, I always thought I didn't want to be here. I didn't want to go through death. I wanted to remain for the Lord's coming. And one night I couldn't sleep, and I got up to read my Bible, and I read Psalm 23, and she says, I enjoyed it. And I read those words, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. And she thought, that's wonderful. If the Lord leaves me here till he comes, I'll go up all right, but I'll go up with the crowd. But if I go by death, I'll go hand in hand with Christ alone, personally. She says, from that moment on, I never said that again. And one morning she was eating her breakfast, and she dropped her head, and she was on the other side, and she was home. But whether by the grave or by the coming of the Lord, it's to be with Christ. That'd be good, won't it? We come together in conference capacity, and we enjoy it so much, and we just dread to say goodbye, don't we? Our friends on earth we meet with gladness. How swift the moments fly. And then there comes the time of sadness that we must say goodbye. But we'll never say goodbye in heaven. Companionship. We'll be with Christ forever. We'll go in to go out no more. Some of us, necessity, do a lot of traveling for the Lord. And we're glad to do it and make the little sacrifice leaving home and loved ones. Someone has said that preachers aren't homeless, but they surely are homeless. And sometimes that's the case. And I remember when our little girl who's now grown up and married was a little tot, and she said to me, Daddy, she says, if there's one thing I hate, it's your suitcases. And you couldn't blame her. I says, I hate them too. And usually when I get home, no matter how late it is, sometimes our wives don't agree with us, but I think they will this time. I do nothing till I get those suitcases unpacked and get them out of the way, out of my sight for a while. And then there comes the day we got to go upstairs and get the suitcases out again and do our packing and say goodbye. Anyway, it's all for him. But may I speak reverently, when we get to the glory, thank God we'll drop them. We'll drop the cases and we'll never leave again. And I like what it says, they shall go no more out. I like that. We'll be at home, brethren. We'll be at home. They say you're getting old when you reminisce, but the morning at 6 a.m. when dear Paul Pluto and I left the dear saints in Ireland at the airfield of Newton Ards, about 75 of the Christians gathered. And they sang that hymn, you've heard it often since, we'll all gather home in the morning. Lovely. By the first time I heard that hymn sung was at the Belfast Conference at Easter. And to hear 4,000 people singing, we'll all gather home in the morning. It was a thrilling experience. But we will. We'll be at home. We'll be at home. And then, you know, the day of Christ, finally, will be the day of rejoicing. Says Paul, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ. What a day of rejoicing that'll be. What does that mean, beloved? It means all tears shall be wiped away. Dear old sister we knew passed away, and her husband stood at her bedside, and just before she passed away there was a few tears in her eyes, for she was conscious to know of the parting with her husband. But as she passed away, the tears still remained there. And he took the handkerchief and he said, dear, this will be the last tears you ever shed. God has fixed a happy day, but he shall wipe those tears away. Be the day of rejoicing, never to be broken by pain or sorrow. We have moments of rejoicing now, but then the dark shadows and the clouds and the trials and the heartaches come into our hearts and lives. But up there, it'll be unbroken rejoicing, the day of eternal consolation. Oh, brethren, the Lord is coming. Let us live for him. To my dear young Christians here today, give your days and your hours to Christ. He's coming soon, beloved brethren and sisters. It may be our last meeting. Only what's done for Christ will last. Oh, that we may go away from this conference with that determination. I want to do better. I want to give more to Him. I want to live for Him. E'en now let my days, Lord, be bright with Thy praise, Lord, for brief are the days of Thy coming again. Beloved, our Savior is coming again. Some years ago, with this I close, a tourist was traveling in northern Italy. When he reached a certain castle, a friendly gardener opened the gate and showed him the grounds, which the old man kept in perfect order. The tourist was curious, he said, when has the owner of this castle last been here? Oh, said the gardener, 12 years ago. Said the curious tourist, does he ever write to you? No. Well, from whom do you get your orders? He says, from his agent in Milan. Does he ever come to see you? Never. Well, who then comes here? Said the tourist. Well, he says, I'm almost always alone, but once in a while, like yourself, a tourist comes. By, said the visitor, you keep this garden in such fine condition, just as though you expected your master to come tomorrow. The old gardener quickly replied, today, sir, today. Our hearts respond. We hear the word from heaven, behold, I come quickly. Even so come, Lord Jesus, perhaps today.